Ephesians chapter 5, our lesson today is titled, How Shall We Live? How shall we live? Now that I am a child of God, I need to ask the question many times, how can I live to be pleasing to God? That needs to be a question that we ask ourselves consistently. How can I live a life that brings glory and honor to my God? Paul has been teaching us about this new life we have in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, Paul says that we need to have the right attitudes. He says it's important that we serve in the body of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about taking off the old man, putting on the new man. And then in chapter 5, as we saw last week, that we're to be imitators of God. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. And now, as Paul is closing out, getting ready to close out chapter 5, we still have one more sermon, maybe two, depending on what I do with the text. But here in chapter 5, he gives five admonitions, critical admonitions. The first one is in verse 15. And it's simply this, be wise. Now listen to what Paul says in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so we need to be wise and not foolish. And the reason for that is Satan is a roaring lion and he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And for that reason, we need to be wise. You see, we have many resources that will help us to be wise. There's a lot of wisdom that we can draw from. If we're going to be wise, then we need wisdom, right? And so God has given us a variety of resources that we can draw wisdom from. First of all, just being God conscious is good. And it's the wise way for us to live. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so before I make a decision to do anything, I need to ask one simple question. And this question shows wisdom. Will this glorify God or not? Will it honor God or not? It's just a simple question. And if what I am going to do doesn't honor God, then I shouldn't do it. I should only do it if it brings Him glory and honor. It is really that simple. And that will help you. It will help you live a life that's pleasing to God by simply asking one simple question. Will this glorify Him or not? And if it doesn't, you don't do it. But we have a second source that we can go to glean wisdom, and it's prayer. It's prayer. James says in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so in life's circumstances, if you don't understand what's going on, what God is up to, what God is doing in your life, you need to simply pray and say, God, I don't understand. I need wisdom. And so you might ask yourself, what is God trying to teach me? Because God wants to teach you and He wants to teach me. And sometimes circumstances in life is the curriculum that God uses to teach. And so, what is God trying to teach me? What qualities is God trying to instill in me? What is God trying to accomplish through my life? And maybe I don't know the answer to those questions. And so, James says, let him ask of God, and God will give you wisdom. God will clue you in. God will let you know what He's up to, what He's trying to do, what He is wanting to do in your life, and you will have a better understanding of what God is up to. Prayer is such a good way to get wisdom from above. And God gives it to all who ask. That's what James says there in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. But we have another source of wisdom, and that is the Bible. The Bible. And so if you want wisdom for life, here's a whole book that's filled with wisdom. It will help you. There's no better counsel than the counsel of God's Word. This is a book of wisdom. In Psalm 119, verse 11, David said, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." There's no greater safeguard in your life than to allow your heart to be a storage bin for Scripture. Just tucking those Scriptures in your heart, they will help you as you go through life. They will guide you. God's light will, God's Word will be a lamp to your feet and a light unto your path. And so we have this source of wisdom. Nothing will keep you from sin like this book. There's nothing. I can't recommend anything that would help you more than being in God's Word. And the wisdom that you glean will be so helpful. But there's another source of wisdom that we can draw from, and that is simply brotherly counsel or sisterly counsel, right? Getting counsel from a brother or a sister rather than always having to learn through failure, learn the hard way. Sometimes a brother or a sister can say, "You know what? You don't want to do that. I can tell you, you do not want to do that. And here's why you don't want to do that." And they lay out their experience, and it's like, okay, you're right. I don't want to do that. And so it's just learning from the experiences of other people. A lot of wisdom is imparted that way. And we can spare ourselves a lot of heartache, a lot of hurt by simply getting counsel from a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, be wise, not foolish. We have plenty of sources of wisdom to draw from. And I could do a whole lesson just on these things. But I want to work our way through this text. And so secondly, the second admonition that Paul gives is simple. Be opportunistic. Look at verse 16. He says, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil." We know from life that opportunities come and opportunities go. And when an opportunity comes and we don't seize that moment and that opportunity goes by us, many times it's forever lost. It's an opportunity that cannot be regained in many cases. And so we need to seize the moment. We need to buy up the time. That's really the idea behind redeeming the time, is buying up the time. And so, you know, I can't tell you how many times that I've had brothers and sisters come to me and say, "You know, I wish that I had studied God's Word more." And these are usually older Christians. They say, "I wish that I had spent more time in the Word of God than I had, because I could see myself being more useful in the church, being a Bible study student, or teaching a class, whether it's the adult class or teaching our kids or whatever it might be. But because they don't have a good knowledge of Scripture, they're intimidated and they don't feel like they can get up and teach, because they simply do not have a knowledge of God's Word. Or I've heard people say, "You know, I wish I had committed more Scripture to memory." And I can't emphasize enough how important it is for you to get in God's Word and let God's Word get into you. And that is to commit Scripture to memory. Nothing will help you more than committing God's Word to memory, especially when it comes to evangelism. And so You know, when it comes to evangelism, I mean, I wouldn't have any difficulty leading a person to faith in Christ without ever having a Bible. I don't need a Bible. I can quote every scripture that I need to quote in sharing the gospel with somebody. And so that was just something that I felt like I needed to do. But I think all of God's people need to do that, because we don't always have a Bible on hand. And so here's the thing. Many of these brethren are experiencing right now regret. Regret that they didn't spend more time in Scripture and learn the Word of God better. Regret that they did not spend time memorizing Scripture and committing Scripture to memory. And that's what happens. The opportunity has gone by them in many cases. And I don't think it's ever too late, but I can tell you from experience that memorizing Scripture now is not as easy as it was when I was 20. It's just not. When I was 20, I could memorize chapters in just a couple of hours. I mean, no kidding. I could memorize 30 scriptures in about 2 hours' time and know them to this point in my life. I can't do that today. I still memorize, but it's so much harder than it ever used to be. So what I'm saying is the opportunity is getting by. And so we need to take advantage of the moment while we have it. Otherwise, we have regret when it comes to God's Word. Another area where I think people have regret is evangelism. Evangelism. What I would say to you now is simply this. Speak to your coworkers now, because the opportunity to speak to them is not always going to be there. They might quit. They might retire. You might, you know, be moved to another district in the company or whatever it might be. And your opportunity to reach this person that you want to reach for Christ, it's there now, but it's not always going to be there. And so we need to seize the moment while the moment is here, because one day that door is going to shut. You know, I had an experience many, many years ago. Now I was working in a retirement home, basically as a janitor. They call it housekeeping, but you're a janitor. And it was toward the end of the day, and there was a young man who, he went to high school in the morning, then in the afternoon, he worked in the maintenance there. So he was learning plumbing and electrical work and all kinds of stuff like that. And anyway, so one day, it was near the end of the day, I was running to do something, he was running to do something, we entered the elevator together, and something just said, "Ray, tell him about Jesus." And then I said, "You know what, it's about quitting time, there's only like 5 minutes, he's getting ready to do something, I'm getting ready to do something, the time isn't there, I'll tell him Monday." Well, that kid dropped dead of a brain aneurysm on Saturday. The opportunity never came. It was there, and then it was gone. And then there was never, ever, ever an opportunity. And that has always haunted me. Now, I don't know if he was a believer or not. He may have been a Christian. I don't know. I hope that he was. But I had opportunity, but I didn't seize it. And I do not want that to happen to you. Paul says, redeem the time. I can't emphasize enough the importance of redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity that you have. When it comes to your kids, redeem the time. You only have so much time to teach them, to train them, and to prepare them for life, and then they go out the door and they're on their own. Your time to make a difference in their life is now. And if you don't seize the moment, you just let time go by saying, "Well, I'll get around to it one day. One day I'll get around to it." Well, one day they're going to get married and they're going to be on their own. And they're going to do their own thing. You say, "Well, I can still influence them." Yeah, but not the same way you can when they're under your roof. Because you have opportunities all day long to influence them and teach them and train them and help them. But I can tell you this, that opportunity is short-lived. Your kids grow up and they're gone. You know, all of mine are gone. And many of you who are seated here, your kids are gone. And so that opportunity to make a difference in their life, it just goes by. And the next thing you know, there's no longer an opportunity. Paul says, redeem the time. Make the most of the opportunity while you had it, because opportunities come and opportunities go. And often when they go, you never have them again. Just like the young man I didn't tell about Jesus. Then Paul gives another admonition in verse 17. Paul wants us to be understanding. Look at verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ignorance is no defense for living a foolish and worldly lifestyle. You see, we have the Word of God, we have prayer, we have our brothers and sisters in Christ, everything we need to live a life that honors God, to know what the will of God is. No believer should ever be in the dark when it comes to the will of God, because you have all these resources. You have the Word of God. You have the church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're being enlightened through them. We have teachers who enlighten us and help us to know God's Word better. But none of us should ever be in the dark. What is God's will for my life? That's an important question. And it's a question that you should not rest until you have an answer for. Until you are clear about what God wants to do in your life and through you. We know what His moral will is. We know how He wants us to live. There's no puzzle there, right? We simply read the Word of God. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be godly. And so that's as clear as daylight. But what does He want for you? What is His intentions for your life? What work does God want to do through you? And that's a question we should never rest till we have a clear answer on. And that's what Paul says very clearly. Understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're not clear about that matter, there are many ways to figure out what that is. Let me just quickly give you a little process that you can use that will kind of help you with that. If you want to know what God's will for your life is, and so I believe that it begins with a desire. We have a desire in our heart to serve God, a desire in our heart to do something for God. Okay? Where does that desire come from? Well, I think God gives that to us. I think God gives us a desire. He gives us a desire to teach, a desire to serve as an elder, a desire to serve as a deacon, a desire to be evangelistic, a desire to help homeless people. Whatever that desire is in your life, the second step is from the desire, because, you know, I need to know that this desire is right. And so first thing I want to do is go to Scripture. What does Scripture say about the desire that I have? And so I go to His Word for counsel. There's no better place to go to when you're trying to figure out what God's will is for your life than Scripture. And so you go to Scripture. And the Scripture says, you know, this is a good thing. This is a worthy life for you to live. And so, okay, you got a green light. All right. But I still wouldn't jump into it, because it still may not be the right thing. So another thing you do is you consult a brother or sister in Christ, you know, the body of Christ, and ask them, what do you think about this? I have a desire to serve God in this way, and I have a burning passion in this area of my life, and this is what I really want to do. I think it's what God wants me to do. Listen, God has a will for your life. He does. He wants to accomplish something through you, and so you simply pray. And you seek God's, you get counsel from your brother and sister and see what they think about it. Then they give you a check, then you pray about it. That's the third thing you do. And then what you attempt to see is, does God open up a door here? And so is God going to open up a door to allow me to do whatever it is that I feel in my heart that God wants me to do? Now remember this, there's a guy in the Bible who went through a very similar thing. His name is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah went, looked at the wall, saw that it needed to be rebuilt. It was burning in his heart. And he said, God put that desire there. Never in the book of Nehemiah does God say, Nehemiah, I want you to build the wall. You won't find those words in Nehemiah. In fact, God never speaks to Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah. So why does he go build that wall? He said, God put it in my heart to do that. So I think God does put things in our heart. And then we find out if it's good by scripture, by talking to a brother and sister who we just bounce this idea off, just what they think. Because maybe they see something in you that you don't see. Maybe they think this is not good for you. Maybe they think this is wonderful for you. But it's just good to get some feedback, some counsel. And then you pray about it. You turn it over to God. And then you see if the door opens for you. And so it's just sort of a way to check to make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do. It's just a good way to see if this is what God wants to do through you. And then Paul says next, be filled with the Spirit. Look at verses 18 to 20. Verses 18 to 20. Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says to us, don't get drunk with wine. Don't fill yourself with alcohol, but rather fill yourself with the Spirit of God. So how do you fill yourself with the Spirit? Let me just quickly tell you how you do it. Because when you're baptized into Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. He lives in you, and you will never get more of the Holy Spirit than you have when you obey the gospel. So you have all of the Holy Spirit. But here's the question. Does the Holy Spirit have all of you? While you have all of Him, does He have all of you? And so this is where we need to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in our life. Because sometimes there are areas in our life where we think, I don't want to change. I've always been that way. I'm always going to be that way. Well, you're not yielding. You're doing what the Bible says don't do. Quench the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. And so when you start telling the Spirit that there are areas in your life that He's not going to influence you, and you're not open to change, then you're not allowing yourself to be filled with the Spirit. You see, there should be no room in my life where the Holy Spirit can't go. There is no room in my life where He cannot go. Now, I've objected to areas in my life where I felt like, whoa, you know, you're not going there. But that's not a good thing when you do that. And so we need to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when you are filled with alcohol, you know that that affects your walk and your talk. Right, you know who I thought about when I was thinking about this the other day? How many of y'all remember that old boy, Foster Brooks? Some of you older people would remember him. He was the guy that always imitated a drunk person. He could stutter and stagger like nobody's business. But it was just an act. You know, I don't know if he really drank or not, but he sure looked drunk on TV, but he wasn't drunk. That's just how he looked. And he had it down. But that's what happens when you fill yourself with alcohol. It influences you. And it influences your life. And what you do is because of what you're filled with. But when you're filled with the Spirit, that is, when you allow the Spirit to have all of you, then that also affects your walk and your talk. You talk different, you walk different. In other words, your life is different. So what does a man or a woman look like who is filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul says, you will see them, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so they sing. Well, that's often what drunk people do. Do they not sing? Now, they're mean drunks and happy drunks, you know. But a lot of happy drunks, they'll sing. I know that Teresa's dad used to drink a little bit. And he would sing. My dad used to drink. And he was often influenced by alcohol. And I could tell by the things he was doing that he was influenced by alcohol. And so when you're filled with the Spirit, Paul says you sing. And what do you sing? He says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So psalms are the Old Testament songs, which was the psalm book for the first century church. It's the book they use to sing praises to God. And it's a book we use to praise God as well. We sing quite a few songs out of the book of Psalms. We sing the 23rd Psalm, for example. We sing Psalm 95, right? And there are just so many great hymns, psalms in the book of Psalms. And then you have hymns and spiritual songs, and these are more Christian production. These are hymns that express our faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, and I don't know why, but I cannot get the Lord told Joshua to go to Jericho. I can't get this song out of my head. I mean, I've sung it here the last couple times, and it's like I find myself all day long singing that song, you know. It's just there. Well, that's not a bad thing, right? That's a good thing. And so I'm reminded of the faith of this man who got Israel to march around the walls. But singing songs is something that you see in a person who's filled with the Spirit of God. But notice who these songs are directed to. They're directed to the Lord. He says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. And so a man who is filled with the Spirit of God is going to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to the Lord. This is a man who's going to praise God because you're filled with the Spirit. It affects your walk. It affects your talk. And so that's why you're singing to the Lord. I guess if we don't find ourselves singing and praising God, then we have to ask ourselves, why not? Because we're Christians. That's just natural if you're a Christian. And then next thing Paul points out here is that they offer thanksgiving to God. Verse 20, giving thanks always to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says we sing and then we offer praise to God. When? Always. Always. We offer thanksgiving to Him. And we offer thanksgiving to Him for all things. Giving thanks always for all things to God. That's what Paul says. And so we offer thanksgiving to God always for all things. Now, there are circumstances that happen in our lives that's really hard to give thanksgiving to God for. Right? And so when the circumstances are hard, it's hard to give thanks to God. But we need to realize that God is in control and God is working in my life. Even though my life is hard, God is going to use what's going on in my life for my ultimate good. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know that he's going to do it. How do I know it? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his glory and grace. And so I know that God is going to use these circumstances. I'm not thankful for the death of anybody, but I know in this situation, God is going to use it. And he's going to use it for my ultimate good. He's going to bring good out of it. I don't know how, and I don't have to know how. I just need to have faith that he will. And so I want to give thanks to him always for all things to God. Because I don't believe in luck and I don't believe in fate. I believe in God. And that's why you offer thanks to him. And then lastly, he says to us, be submissive. Now I think this is important. Notice verse 21. This is before he gets to wives. And before he gets to husbands. This is verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now in Paul's day, this word submit was a military term. And it meant that one equal submitted themselves to another equal. And it had no connotation whatsoever of inferiority. And so they weren't submitting because this person was above them. It's the idea of one equal submitting himself to another equal. A good example of that is Jesus. Jesus was equal to God. He is God. But he submitted himself to the Father, right? And Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He ranked himself under the Father, but he's God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So Jesus is God. He even says in Revelation, you know, I am the first and I am the last. Well, go to Isaiah where God says in chapter 44, chapter 46, I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no other. Well, Jesus said, I'm the first and last. He's clearly claiming to be God. He's equal with God, but he submitted himself to God. Here's the thing. That there is a time when believers submit themselves to another person. We're not talking about husbands and wives here. We're talking about believers in the body of Christ. There's a time when we submit ourselves to another person. And so submission is something we all do. We're not interested in being over somebody. We're servants. And so that's not a concern of ours. But here's the point I want to make. All Christians submit. It's not just something wives do. And so I want you to see that. He says clearly, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm not talking about wives. He's talking about the body of Christ. This is something you do when you want to follow God. So, in closing this down, today we've observed how we can live to please God. Number one, be wise. Number two, be optimistic or be opportunistic. Number three, be understanding. Number four, be filled. And number five, be submissive. And it's my prayer that today you will leave this place and you will live a life that will bring honor and glory to God. I hope that you live a life in such a way that when people look at you, they applaud God. And they say, good job, God. Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, let your light so shine that others may see it and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we should all live lives that causes others to give praise and glory to God. I encourage you to live that kind of life. And for those of you who don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we would encourage you to think about having a relationship with God through Jesus, because you can only have a relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus says in John 14:6, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. The only way you can know God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. There isn't another road. There isn't another religion. There's just one road, and that road is Christ. If you've not come to Jesus, we encourage you to do that. Peter says there is salvation and no one else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So if you need salvation, come to Jesus, and we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.